Yeah, so it's not one I've studied the topic, but never tried to prepare a lesson on this before. So I will say, just as a side note, as I was preparing for this, of course, I'm looking at what other people have taught in the Brotherhood on this. Those of you that know Mike Valenzuela, he did a really good lesson on this at Pepper Road, which you can find online, which I did and listened to. He did one here long ago, but if it's recorded somewhere, but it's not easily accessible. But the one at Pepper Road, which is like 5 years ago, 2021, is very good. He's got, he says it in the lesson, personal experience with the subject, and I don't, and so this lesson's not going to be the same as his. So if you want something with a much more personal flavor to it, his is a very, very good lesson, and so I do recommend that. So as I am kind of alluding to, I have no experience with drinking alcohol. I have never done that. I've had NyQuil in the proper dose, which is not much. And that's it. I've never touched the stuff. So, take that as you will. I hope I'm a good example in that way. I also don't have the experience of having dealt with the problems of it, but, that's where I'm coming from with this, but I'll, share with you what I see in the Bible. And that's, like I said in the class this morning, it was kind of, really good topic, about just studying what the Bible says and not putting our own interpretation on it. And so I hope I will do that with this lesson. So having said that, I'm going to jump into some academic point about alcohol in the Bible. The only reason I'm doing this is because other people, when they talk about the Bible and wine and things like that, they will find people who are supposedly have shown that, historical studies say this and this and this. And I think a lot of that is overblown, and that's why I'm bringing this up. Really, I think, I hope to prove this, that what we need to understand about alcohol in the Bible is in the Bible. We don't really need scholars to tell us, what the word really means. It's there, in the text. But to go over this briefly, was wine and other drinks like that, as the Bible calls it, strong drink, were they less alcoholic in Bible times, than today? So, if you know anything about alcohol, there's a percentage, on there, of how much alcohol per volume and all of that, and was it weaker back in the day, back in Bible times and all of that? So yes, is the short answer. It definitely wasn't stronger. What they call wine, is about the same as today, probably a little less. As far as alcohol content, an important point though is that especially around New Testament times, it was very common, from what I read, for people to dilute the wine, and substantially, not like pour a little water into a lot of wine, but actually pour a little wine into a lot of water, and that was kind of the norm. So there is that. I'll come to the, I guess kind of jumping ahead there, but on the other end of the spectrum, the strongest, drinks weren't nearly as strong as the strongest drinks today. Today's modern whiskey and vodka is like minimum, 40%, alcohol by volume. And that's because of something called distillation. That's a modern invention. Yay. They just didn't have anything like that, back then. The best they could do was about 10%, I think 10 or 12. They couldn't get anywhere near the 40% and more that modern alcohol can. So isn't modern invention just wonderful? I'm being sarcastic, of course, in that front. Anyway, do you understand that wine in the Bible just was not non-alcoholic grape juice? You'll hear that a lot, because someone found that some Romans at some point found a way to boil grape juice and preserve it without it being alcoholic. Yeah, okay. But that's just not what was done. that was like a, you know, look what I can do, not the norm, okay? When the Bible talks about wine, it's alcoholic. It might be really diluted, it might be really weak, but it is alcoholic. It's just physics, okay? When you make grape juice, in a few hours, it starts fermenting. You can't really like stop that process unless you have a factory that can bottle it and seal it off and refrigerate it like right then and there. And they just didn't. And they didn't want to. Wine is so practical, because it naturally starts preserving itself, right? I mean, you think about how they didn't have refrigerators and things like that back then, right? So the fact that you had a nutritious beverage that, you know, was tasted better than water, that could start preserving itself instantly, that's ideal, right? So there was no desire, I don't think, you don't see any evidence of that to make sure that it was non-alcoholic. That's just where it is. And that's kind of what you would assume if you didn't hear scholars tell you about how, well, you know, maybe, it was non-alcoholic. It's just not likely at all. All of that is just to put you back at where you probably would have assumed if you hadn't heard a bunch of people try to explain it away. That's all. From here on, I'm going to try not to be too academic about it. And just to go along with what I already said. There's several different words in Hebrew and Greek, so if you try to do this word study and think, oh, I'm going to nail down exactly what this means, you're not going to get very far. There's a lot of overlap between the terms. Obviously, we don't have any good way of determining the exact alcohol content of ancient wine because it starts getting stronger as time goes on, right? So you can't really get a time machine and figure that out. There's no real evidence at all that there was non-alcoholic grape juice or wine or whatever you want to call it. It's what you think it is. Strong drink is an unusual term. And what I read is it's as opposed to coming from grapes, it comes from barley or fruit, which kind of lines up with our modern other alcoholic beverages. and you do kind of get the sense that the Bible pairs the words together, wine and strong drink, you know, and they often come together, in a single verse or two. And so you get the impression of like, you know, it's like the A to Z, right? Like any kind of alcoholic drink, you know, is good or bad or usually bad, right? For example, in our scripture reading, and I'm going to come back to that a few times, but, Proverbs 31:4, it says, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to desire strong drink. And so he just kind of puts them together and you get the kind of the idea that it's the whole gamut, right, of possibilities. All right, so let's do the standard dangers of alcohol, scared straight, you know, mothers against drunk driving speech here, right? Okay, it's true, right? There's a lot of danger. It's very bad. Just direct, causes of death, not even like vehicle accidents, just general causes of death with alcohol. Recent statistics say about 178,000 deaths each year. That's a lot, right? as far as drunk driving, statistics I saw, and I think all of these are from the CDC, website, government, you know, website, 12,429 killed in drunk driving accidents, in 2023 in the U.S. which works out to about one every 45 minutes on average. So takes a lot of lives. But what I think is really interesting is I wanted to see how many innocent people are killed by drunk driving, right? You feel bad for those that killed themselves because they were drunk and were driving, but what about the people that didn't have a say in the matter? They just got hit or were a passenger by the drunk driver. And so their estimate is that in 2020, about 38% of people that died because of drunk driving accidents were not the driver that was drunk, right? So they were either passengers or they were driving the other vehicle that crashed, or, you know, pedestrians or people on bicycles or whatever. This is kind of a key point I want to make is, whatever, I hope you don't desire to, drink alcohol to excess, or really I wouldn't recommend it much at all. If you think it only affects you, you are very wrong. And I hope that comes across. It is not about you. it is about, other people. And if you ever have that attitude as a Christian that, well, as long as I live my life and I'm doing what's right, you know, then, what does it matter about my fellow Christians? I mean, that is just not the Bible attitude, right? We always consider one another, and not to be a stumbling block and to care for one another. And so same here, right? I hope the main message. And then you've got one of these, charts, you know, of how, you know, just one drink, at least impairs you, and for some pushes you right up against the legal limit, of being legally intoxicated that you, you know, could get thrown in jail for. And I won't go into that, you know, obviously there's much danger, right? Not just, not just drunkenness. I've got a lot to get through. I'm going to have to reference a lot of these indirectly. So I won't go through these stories, but there's examples in scripture of drunkenness and how it, was very disastrous. So, Noah, you know, he built a boat, right? But then after they got off the boat, there's this story where he planted a vineyard and drank of the wine, and got drunk. And then something happened, and the text isn't very clear, but it was pretty bad, because Canaan and his descendants are cursed forever. So it just kind of leaves it to the imagination. I'm not going to speculate, but you get the idea. Something really, really bad happened. and let's just leave it at that, right? The story of Lot, again, you probably know him because he fled Sodom and Gomorrah. But then after that, there's a story where he's in a cave with his two daughters and they think the world has ended and they must repopulate the earth. And they do so by getting their father drunk. Again, if you can connect the dots, you know where I'm going with that. So that's not a very good, advertisement for alcohol there, right? And Nadab and Abihu, again, we talked about this at length, last week, so thankfully I don't have to explain that too much. It doesn't say that they were drunk, but it is conspicuous that immediately after their story of offering strange fire and being struck dead, there's a new rule that Moses passes along, or maybe it was Aaron, but either way, that, you know, priests should not have alcohol while they're on duty. Interesting. So, regardless, whether it was that or not, for Nadab and Abihu, it still, you know, carries the point that, priests need to know to, be sober. And that's kind of where I'll end later on, but, pause for some water. I'll give you a few verses. I think we all kind of know the general idea that Scripture condemns drunkenness. Proverbs 20 and verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink, a brawler. Again, you kind of get that spectrum idea of any kind of alcohol. And whoever is intoxicated by it, so either one really, right, is not wise. Romans 13:13, he says, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness. So again, just understand it's not approved, right? 1 Corinthians 6:10, jumping in the middle there of sin, a list of sins, he says, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom. So it will keep you from getting to heaven, right? And then Ephesians 5:18, a negative and a positive in here. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit of God. So positive advice at the end. But, you know, very clear, right, that drunkenness is looked down on. I wanted to read these couple ones from Proverbs. They're all in the same chapter, so Proverbs 23. a little bit longer readings. So Proverbs 23:20-21. It says, it's King James, so winebibbers is the word, so drunken people, right? Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. So, you know, it'll ruin your life, right? Then skipping down to 29 through the end of the chapter, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes. You know where this is going. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. We kind of recognize all those symptoms, right, of just total breakdown of your bodily functions, right? Verse 31, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. I think some versions say I have it here in New American Standard, when it sparkles in the cup, right? So it looks so pretty. verse 32, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. So you'll just do things that you are sinful and you just never expected to do, right? Verse 34, yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or he that lieth upon the top of a mast. Just very nonsensical. Verse 35, they have stricken me. So kind of that dullness of feeling pain, right? They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. And so there's that addiction to it, right? So, not a positive picture, right? Overall. So that's a lead in to say, Scripture does also say wine is a blessing of God. And this again, I think goes to the point. We have to look at all the Scriptures, as we talked about in the class this morning, and take all of what it says. And it would be very tidy and convenient and easy for me to speak about this if it were the case that the Bible always said, all wine is always bad, never touch it. And it does not. it simply does not say that outright. It doesn't take much to lead you into destruction. And it's wise for kings to avoid it, and they're instructed to, but it is given as a blessing. And like I said, there's, you know, sort of a practical idea that it was a useful, beverage that could preserve itself. And so you kind of have to, you know, understand and wrestle with that. So Psalm 104 is, to me, the clearest I don't want to say proof of that, but just statement of how it is seen as a blessing. So just jump into the middle of it, and I'll come back around for context, but to just jump in the middle here, Psalm 104, verses 14 and 15, it's on the screen also. He, God, right, he causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengtheneth a man's heart. Okay, so the context here, the whole psalm is about God's blessings. So there's nowhere where you can kind of say, well, maybe he's changing topic and kind of speaking sarcastically or this or that. No, it's pretty straightforward. The whole psalm is just about blessings. And 14 to 15, that the ones I just read, are about the what I call agriculture, right? So the theme, I've got ESV on the screen there. I like the words it uses. So he says, "You cause the grass to grow for the livestock." That's a good word. Some will say like cattle, and I think the word is just generic, like beasts, but livestock kind of fits this idea, right? It's the whole idea is man is, you know, growing things, right? He's growing the animals, right? I mean, they're captive and you feed them and you take care of them. You're growing the animals, really, right? Plants for man to cultivate. So again, they're not wild plants. You're like, you know, actually got a garden going, that he may bring forth food from the earth. So this is man controlling it. This is the theme of these couple verses here. And so the examples, the first one is food, which is so generic, right? But then verse 15, wine, oil, and bread, right? None of those things come straight off a tree, right? Oil, you have to press the olives. Bread, there's a lot of work there. You've got to grind the grain into flour, mix it with water, maybe other things, and then bake it, right? So that doesn't just like come off a tree, you know? And then wine the same way. You have to take the grapes and then press them to get the juice out. So they're all cultivated products. So there's a theme in all of this. My point is that you can't just take the wine and say, well, maybe it doesn't mean what it says. It's really very much in the same thread of all the other things that are being mentioned in this section. And then you say, well, maybe it's just, you know, non-alcoholic grape juice. And it's like, well, it says wine to gladden the heart of man. I mean, that really sounds like something that would have some sort of alcoholic effect to it. So what do you do with this passage? Because it's hard to avoid what it's saying, right? And just to be clear, I'm not going to go into the whole psalm. Those of you who know me know I like to break down a psalm into just, you know, pieces and analyze it to death until it's no fun anymore. I know. But so I did that, but I'm not going to subject you all to that. But I went through and just kind of looked at the organization of it, and it is kind of a neat organization of like three sets of three, and the way it's all broken down. But again, nothing jumps out at me to say that this has got like some secret hidden message, that's like a, you know, plot twist, in there. It really just says what it says. You know, in all of it, really, God is doing good, and then we can harness those things, right? So, you know, God gives trees, and then the birds are blessed by being able to put a nest in the trees, and God made the rocks, and then the animals can build their dwellings in the rocks, right? And so God gave us grapes, and we can make wine from it, and it's just stated as a blessing. I'm really kind of harping on this point because people like to explain it away that, you know, you know, it's not what it says, and it is what it says. And then our scripture reading of Proverbs 31, especially verses 4 through 7, let's go ahead and read that again, because it's another, I think, really pointed text. I'll just read verses 4 through 7, Proverbs 31. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine. So first, there's some wisdom in abstaining from it, especially if you have important decisions to make and things like that, right? Nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law. So, I mean, we know what the consequence is going to be, right? They're not going to be able to do their job well, which is to take care of the people. Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. So, but here's the challenging verses, right? 6 and 7. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink, and be mildly medicated, and that's just enough. And no, that's not what it says, right? Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. This is, again, a hard scripture to dodge, and say, well, it doesn't really mean alcoholic drink. Well, yeah, it really has to mean that. Again, not grape juice, meant to make pain and sadness go away. And again, keep in mind the context that, kings are told, you don't need this. Again, what do we do with these? I think a common, way to look at it, and I would think this fits with the Proverbs passage, is that, you know, is there a medicinal reason for this, right? So, you know, we give painkillers to people in the hospital, right? Which is not alcohol today, but you know, it's a pill, and it's got some long scientific name, and that kind of just sets us at ease, I think, because we don't really know what it is. It's been in a lab somewhere, and you know, and so that's kind of okay. But you know, without that, you'd say that's probably all they had was alcoholic drink that could kind of take people's true pain away, and help them through a difficult time. Now again, nowhere in this am I saying that we need to do this. And we have alternatives. And I think that's a blessing. But like I say, that you can't run from what the scripture says. And it is saying that this is a good thing to do, at least in that time. But we look at 1 Timothy 5, verse 23, where you probably know this one, that Apostle Paul tells Timothy, stop drinking only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. and so it very much, you know, is making the point that the wine is not just for the antioxidant properties exactly, but, you know, it's something that's going to help him either feel better or prevent him from getting sick. And again, that might be what Proverbs 31 is saying. In the same way, is you've got someone who needs some sort of pain relief. So again, yes, there's always going to be some story on the news, you know, a glass of wine is good for you every day or whatever. Yeah, but so are a lot of other things. Okay. The things in the wine, like antioxidants, that come from the grape juice, you can get from just any number of other things. Apples, dark chocolate, plain old grapes, and just many other things. You don't need wine. We just don't need it, anymore, in 2026, right? And even for medicine, right? Cough medicine dose, that little cup that comes with a NyQuil bottle, right? Is only 30 milliliters. That's 1 ounce, right? What's a glass of wine? 5 ounces? You know, a beer is 12, right? Cough medicine's 1. Is it super concentrated? No, it's about the same as wine, about 10%, right? So, you can't say, you know, well, I need to have a glass of wine. No, you can get by with just the smallest amount for medical purposes, okay? So don't take this and run with it, and say that, you know, well, the Bible says that I can have a beer every day. No. That's not the point. A little wine. I mean, like, just that little cup that they give you with the bottle is gonna be enough. You just don't need much. Don't take any of this for me to say that I'm trying to encourage casual drinking or anything like that. I'm the last person to do that. Like I say, I don't drink. I have never drank. I am not going down that path. But I cannot stand here and tell you the Bible says wine's always evil. It doesn't, you know. So we've got to wrestle with that. Okay, so now just some other individual topics. So the Lord's Supper. You know, some people talk about, especially in like Catholic Church, the bread and the wine, right? So what we use grape juice here, and we make sure it is 100% grape juice. It is, not fermented in any way. It's not even watered down. that's what we use. I remember the one time we used to get the little bottles and pour it in the cups ourselves, and I went to the store and not realizing got the one that was like 50% juice or whatever, and it's like, well, we can't use that one, I don't know if it'd be wrong, but I'm just saying we stick to grape juice here. Don't worry. others may, you may have seen where people use wine. So, let's think about the Lord's Supper and I mean, one, I mean our observance of it, and two, I mean what I call the Last Supper, the one where Jesus started the Lord's Supper and had them drink, eat the bread and drink the cup, right? Every single description of the Lord's Supper or the Last Supper goes out of its way to avoid the word wine. The Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John doesn't describe the Lord's Supper. It's kind of interesting, but anyway, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all refer to that, the thing that's in the cup as the fruit of the vine. Doesn't say wine. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about the Lord's Supper, and it says, drink the cup. Something's in the cup. Doesn't tell you what. Just drink the cup. So, from what we know about history, whatever was in that cup, whatever was that fruit of the vine, was it likely that it was wine? Yeah. I mean, sure, right? That's pretty much all they had. But isn't it very, very odd that the Bible never uses the word wine to describe those events? And even to the other extent, the phrase fruit of the vine never appears in the Bible anywhere else except to talk about the Lord's Supper. Either that's an amazing coincidence, and I don't really find many of those in the Bible, or I think the Bible is deliberately trying to make it broad, right? That we are commanded to drink of the fruit of the vine and when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And I think we are totally permitted to use grape juice and not have to say, well, they probably had wine, so we should have wine. I think the very conspicuous nature of the fact that it says fruit of the vine and doesn't specify what that is gives us the authority to use grape juice. You might be thinking, well, where's the authority to use wine? It's like, well, I mean, I'd almost be more nervous to look for the authority to use grape juice. But I think we very much have that because it does not, it seems to go out of its way to use this generic phrase for some juice made of grapes. Now, if you think this might be a little hypocritical because we go to great lengths to talk about how we use unleavened bread, because that's what they used. I don't think that's a contradiction. Okay. Because this was the Passover and they had to have unleavened bread. It was a command. It's even pointed out in one of the Gospels, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then it talks about, the Last Supper, right? So we know it had to be unleavened bread and that it was commanded to be. And so that's why we do that. And it's not a hard thing to obey anyway, right? It's easy to find unleavened bread, thankfully, to mostly due to the, you know, Jewish practicing people that still are around. Matzo crackers are in the stores, like everywhere. Or you can make your own unleavened bread, and we do, for the most part here. And so that's not a hard command to follow. The wine versus grape juice maybe is a little more difficult. And I think it's meant to be, broad, you know, for our benefit, that it could be wine or grape juice. Not only that, Passover was meant to be unleavened bread and lamb. Wine is part of tradition, but it's not commanded, I don't think. I don't see any evidence of that. Because I looked at that when we were studying the 10 plagues. So there's no command for wine like there was for the unleavened bread, right? So, it's a lot to say. I think it's just fine to choose grape juice or wine, for the Lord's Supper. I don't think there's any particular, reason you have to pick one or the other. I think prudence says that since we can choose, non-alcoholic grape juice, then let's do that, you know, make everyone happy. And so we do. But I don't think we can demand that all churches must use grape juice. You know, fruit of the vine, like I say, allows for wine. You've got to imagine that early churches would have used wine out of necessity, just physical limitations, right? 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 21 actually kind of implies that they had wine, because he says, you know, what are you doing? You're not waiting for another, for each other. You know, one of you, gets full and another is hungry, and one of you gets drunk. Well, how'd they get drunk unless the juice was actually wine, right? You know, so, but what he's condemning is their, you know, gluttony and not caring for one another, not that they used wine, right? So I you know, historically, I think that's, you know, obviously approved there. And it's gotta be possible that there's remote regions of the earth today that still probably don't have, you know, refrigerators and reasonable access to grape juice, right? So, I mean, I think we still have to be kind of open-minded to the idea that they may still need to use, you know, wine. So, and then, you know, do you need to, like, you know, ask the church, anyway, if you're traveling, you know, it's like, do you use grape juice? You know, I think you can have a clear conscience, and not question that. All right. So here's the brief, look at, culture today. So I started listening to, Spotify at work. My boss suggested it, so I'm not, like, you know, doing anything wrong here. So I pulled up, you know, like, 2000s country songs and, you know, trying to find something safe to listen to. Yeah, good luck with that, right? So, I do love country music, but I'm going to pick on it quite a bit here. So this is a little snippet of what I had, the other day, and I haven't listened to it much, so it's not, like, developed, you know, a knowledge of my habits or anything yet. And so, I mean, you look at the list, right? The songs is, what, about 12 songs here on the screen. Whiskey Lullaby, right? Song called Drinking Problem. I never heard of it, and I did not listen to it. Beer for My Horses, you know, Toby Keith song there. What else we got? I Love This Bar, right? So, you know, lots of alcohol right in the title. And then ones that don't say it, right? Like, I never heard of this song, Two Dozen Roses, but in the song he says, you know, he's trying to get the girl back, and he says, if I gave you two dozen roses and a glass of wine. So, country music loves to talk about alcohol in there. I think there's some other ones that mention alcohol in there. So it's really hard to avoid, but, you know that, right? What really gets on my nerves, and really what made me want to do this lesson, is, this really bothers me that there's so many songs, for example, that will talk about alcohol and how they love Jesus in the very same song. And I mean, what, you know, when I say alcohol, I mean like drunkenness, right? It's to me, I mean, it's hypocrisy, right? To be loving drunkenness or getting a little loud on a Friday night and having a cold one and whatever metaphors they use, right? you know, and then talk about how they love Jesus. So, I pulled out a few, lyrics. Are these recent songs? No, they are not. I don't listen to modern music. I'm sorry. so these are from like 20 years ago or whatever. Yeah, I don't even, I mean, if I do listen to the radio, I hear the same thing. I just don't know the names of the songs now. So here's some old examples, right? So Red Dirt Road from Brooks and Dunn. The chorus goes, it's where I drank my first beer. It's where I found Jesus. Now, and you say, well, maybe he just had one. Well, he said his first beer. And so he's like, he's proud of the habit. Song called She's Everything. I'd forgotten this song. Brad Paisley, but, talks about, so it's like, you know, how great she is. This woman that he loves. You know, she's a Saturday out on the town. What's that, right? But drinking. And a church girl on Sunday. If the subtlety was lost, later in the song, talks about how she has a glass of wine and feels tipsy. Okay, we got it, right? She loves alcohol and she goes to church. Perfect woman, right? No, please don't take that from this. similar idea, right? You know, song Boondocks, Little Big Town, five-card poker on Saturday night, church on Sunday morning. Again, it doesn't say alcohol, but I mean, what's five-card poker except a time to drink, right? And I've got other ones, but, you know. No, it's not medicinal alcohol. They're not talking about that, right? And it's not moderation that they're advocating. It's very much the culture, and revelry of drunkenness, right? But you can love Jesus too. And that's what the world teaches. And it's just so bold about it now. It's just shameful. And so I don't have much to say on that. Just really gets under my skin. You can kind of live with it if they're separate, even if the same singer sings two different songs, one about God and one about, you know, getting drunk. But now they just love to combine them in the same song. And I hear it from coworkers all the time about how they're talking about, you know, their religion. And then, oh yeah, I'm going to, you know, I'm glad it's Friday. I'm going to get off of work and, you know, have a few or whatever. They don't see any contradiction anymore. And that's disturbing. all right. So this is where I want to end. If all of this, kind of goes back and forth of how it's good, but also bad. Let's look at it this way. Soberness. This is what the New Testament especially calls us to, is soberness. I'll go ahead and read a few of these just off the slide. 1 Corinthians 15, 32 to 34, just a portion of that here. If the dead are not raised, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So he's being a little sarcastic there, right? Obviously, he believes in a resurrection, but he's saying, if that was the case, if there was no resurrection, then what's the point? Let's go ahead and get drunk, right? He's not really saying we should, but, you know, just being a little sarcastic there, right? Then he goes on, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 through 8, just a section of that there. Let me read that one. That's a longer one I wanted to kind of dig into a little bit. 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 through 8. Before Hebrews. Hold on. comparing good and evil here. But ye brethren are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light. So again, it's kind of a guilt trip, right? Like, think about how you are to do good. Children of light and the children of the day, we are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. So again, really calling us to a better, higher standard, right? Not what can we get away with, but let's do the best we can and have the most sober judgment. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking who may devour. But really, just, you know, why do we need to be sober? Because the devil, right? Because the devil's around, and we need all of our mental faculties to be on the guard, on our guard against him. And similarly, this is to Timothy, the evangelist. It says, but you, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5, but you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, is it a metaphor? He says in all things, right? Is it kind of a figurative thing? Well, maybe, but, you know, it at least includes alcohol, at a minimum. In everything, be sober, right? Because, you know, as an evangelist, he needs, again, to be on his guard and be, you know, thinking of every possible way that he needs to take care of the people he's teaching. So yeah, I mean, soberness is being alert and ready. You know, to have a drink just to take the edge off, is not soberness, right? it is a little less than sober, right? But it is not sober. And usually it leads to more. I could obviously go down that road. As I said, watching for the devil, takes all our wits, and it's not like the devil's gonna say, oh, well, you just had one drink. I'm not gonna tempt you. he's going to exploit any weakness. So don't underestimate, your enemy there. And again, as I said at the beginning, it's not about you. Don't think what is permissible, what can I get away with, what is, you know, what is, you know, going on in my own life, in my own house. But think, how can I serve God the best that I can? That is the standard, right? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. I did want to read that. 1 Corinthians 6 and 12. And it says, all things are lawful unto me. Now, first, is that entirely true? I mean, not exactly, right? There are things that are not lawful for us, right? But he's just saying, for the sake of argument, let's say all things are lawful unto me. But not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And you will be brought under the power of alcohol, if you give into it. So, you know, just to make that point again, if your thought is, you know, what is lawful for you, and you say, well, the Bible says that wine can be a blessing. It's like, well, okay, but is it expedient? Will you be brought under the power of it? And odds are yes. And, you know, do we have an alternative? Yes, we do. We don't have to drink that. I think there's a higher calling, that we're able to do, that we don't need, alcoholic drinks at all, anymore. And even for medicine, there's ways around it, right? If you think about elders as well, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, talks about how, elders are to be above reproach, right? And that's what we need. I didn't even realize that in the King James. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. Bishop or overseer then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober. I didn't even realize that was the King James word there, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. And King James says in verse 3, not given to wine. Some will say not much wine, but just not given to wine. Other translations will say above reproach instead of blameless at the beginning there. And I like that, you know, that it's that, again, that higher standard. You wouldn't expect that of an elder, you know, to try to get away with whatever he can. You look to him to be the one that sets the example of how to do his best. Of course, we want to encourage that, not just, you know, to appoint some elders and then hope they start acting right once they're appointed. You want that of all men in the congregation, really, to live to that standard in hopes that we can appoint elders one day. That's where I wanted to leave you with is what we're looking for is not just what can we get away with but what is the way that we can serve God the best, and be careful about these things. Yes, as part of that, we need to respect and realize that there was a time and place, for wine, and things like that. It seems like there's really just, at least in our country, in this day and age, there's really no need for it. But, you know, there was, and that's okay. There's a better way, and I would say it would be wise to just avoid it, right? We'll extend the invitation at this time. We do encourage you to be sober-minded. I think it's interesting when we talk about, like in the business world, you know, when you want a no-nonsense analysis of some proposal or something, you say, you know, give me a sober analysis of this, what's going on here, right? You know, and in the same way, we should all look at our own lives. And if you're not a Christian, you know, to look at your life with a sober judgment and a sober assessment, and see if you need to obey the call of the gospel, to be right with God. If you do wish to do that this morning, this is a good time, to come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.